there are many people that struggle with prayer, with praying. I am really, this is going to be so simple tonight that it's going to be easy for you to pray. And especially being Spirit-filled. And if you're not, then I'll give you some tips that will help. But let's look at this tonight in Romans 8, verse 26, and we'll deal with this verse quite a bit tonight. But it says, likewise the Spirit, and in most Bibles, if not all Bibles, you'll know that the Spirit, the word S, the letter S is capitalized, so it means Holy Spirit. So we could just as easily say, likewise the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I really want to highlight on this verse tonight because there's a lot of meat in this verse that will help us to relax about prayer. And that's the greatest thing about prayer, is to relax concerning prayer. The word helps here, and you'll find in the King James Version, is the word helper. He says that we have a helper. But the word helps here, this helper helps us. And this word in the Greek means to take hold of, opposite, together. And really, for all practical intents and purposes, it means to take hold of together. But opposite has to do with that it's like if two people have a hold of a rope, each end, you have opposite ends of a rope, right? So if you're 20 feet away or 10 feet away, you have opposite ends. Well, we're in this earth realm, even though we have a connection with the Holy Spirit into the spirit realm, so we're kind of on opposite ends, and we want to find a way to bring both ends together so that we can get what we need out of the spirit realm. And it says also that it means to cooperate or to assist, and comes from a compound word, which I'm not going into all the parts of the compound word, but it's a primary preposition denoting union. So there's a union with the Holy Spirit, a cooperation and assistance, and it means with or together, and also means to take hold of in turn. And it doesn't mean to take turns, but in turn. That is, this word looks like succor, but it's actually pronounced sucker if you put it on your English speaking dictionary. And it means to give assistance in time of distress or to give relief. It also means to participate, to help, or to be a partaker or a support. Now, all of those definitions are talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what He is to us. And so how many know you have times where you feel like you're doing it by yourself, but the truth is you do have a helper standing by. One thing I appreciated in this definition of this word succor, it means to give assistance in time of distress. So if you've had some distress, you can have assistance in your time of distress. It also means to give relief. So the Holy Spirit will provide relief for you. Now, sometimes the relief that you're getting while you're praying in the Spirit comes real fast. You ever prayed? Have you ever done this? Somebody said, you know, pray till you get a release, or till you get a relief, or till you feel a breakthrough. And sometimes you prayed, you know, 5 minutes later you felt a breakthrough. We did that here not too long ago. Sometimes it seems like you pray an awful long time before you actually feel that release or that breakthrough. But the bottom line is, if you're willing to do your part, the Holy Spirit's always willing to do His part. The lexicon, the New Testament Greek lexicon, has two meanings on this word. One means to lay hold along with, to strive to obtain with others, help in obtaining. And so that also is the position of the Holy Spirit. And then the number two meaning means to take hold with another. Now, I want to talk to you, I want to go back to an area that we have discussed, and when we're talking about prayer, so many times, regardless of how many times you talk about prayer, you'll often go back and touch on some of the same things because they fit in a particular lesson. But we know this, when we pray in English, our known language, our praying is with limited knowledge and with limited understanding. Now, how many remember I've said that before? Okay, tonight I'm going to show you in Scripture why that's true and how we can tap into the unlimited resources. So if that's true, that we have limited knowledge and we have limited understanding, then we need a helper, right? Because we're limited. And that's what the Scripture said when Romans 8:26 began. It said, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses, or we could say our limitation. our lack. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So before we answer why we have limited knowledge or limited understanding, let's first address this scripture. And it talks to us about why there are limits when we pray in the Spirit versus praying in the English. And I want to address both sides of that. What the limitations are when we pray in the Spirit is this, is the person hearing us doesn't understand. To them, we are speaking mysteries. And so that's why he talks here about that when we pray in the Spirit, we speak mysteries. Not only is it mysterious to others when we're praying in the Spirit, but it's also a mystery because we don't understand it and we're speaking things in the Spirit realm that we don't understand, but God understands them. And we'll be looking at that tonight also. If we pray in our known tongue, which is English, or whatever, whoever's listening to this by CD, whatever the regular known language is in a particular part of the country, others who hear us understand what we're saying when we're saying it. Now, how many know there's sometimes we hear ourselves say something and it doesn't seem to make any sense and we go back and rethink it and say it again? Well, that's always a possibility when someone's praying. You're thinking, well, why'd they say that? Well, that's always a possibility. That's just human error. But the fact is that when we pray in the Spirit, God understands us. And the reason is, and we need to keep this in mind, that when we pray in the Spirit, we are speaking to God. We are not speaking to impress someone. We're not speaking so someone can hear us, although they will. You know, the same thing's true in worship. We ought to be a leader in the pew in worship, but we don't do it because we're trying to get somebody to do what we're doing. We do it because we love God, but we also know that everything we do for the Lord and in His house or out of His house is because we're doing it to God, but we are also going to touch someone's life, inspire them in some way. But when we pray in the Spirit, there is a reservoir. How many know what a reservoir is? A reservoir is a body of water, and it's a reserve. A reservoir, a reserve. Okay? When we pray in the Spirit, there's a reservoir of knowledge and understanding that is limitless. Now, here's how we tie all this together. In this life, we are only limited by how much information we have in our mind. We are only limited, and even if you don't have that information and you access that some way in a manual, we're only limited by our ability to understand the information. That's why the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. We need the Holy Spirit to pray with us because we have limitations. We need Him to help us because we have limitations, again, in our knowledge and in our understanding. And the Bible said that the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with, here I'm going to change the words on you, with words that we are unable to express in our native tongue. So we all speak English here, and there's times we don't know how to express what it is we want to express. You ever sat somebody down before and said, I want to tell you something. I'm really not sure how to say this. And you really don't know how to say it. I don't know how to put this into words, but I really need to get this off my heart. I need to tell this to you. Well, we do have limitations in our English understanding and in our knowledge. We need to understand that praying in the Spirit, as we are doing that, we are speaking powerful words, powerful truths into the spirit realm. Now, you remember one night I was teaching, I don't know if it was a couple, I think it was two Wednesdays ago, and I used that area past the beam there as the spirit realm, and this is the natural realm. And in the spirit realm, we demonstrated how that there are both angels and there are demons, and that by the words we speak cause demons or angels to go into action on our behalf. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want demons working for me. Okay, you understand that, all right? Well, knowing that, the words we speak determine whether angels work for us or demons work for us. And as I talked to you about that spirit realm, and I didn't think about bringing that up tonight, but as we talked about that, we realized that when we pray, immediately the answer is released from heaven. But what stops the answer from getting to us, or at least detains the answer from getting to us, has to do with a warfare that's going on in the spirit realm. Demons are battling against angels. Angels are battling against demons. Angels are trying to get our blessing to us. But do you know the only reason angels can't get our blessing to us is because of the words we're saying out of our mouths? So when we keep speaking the word, we do not give up. It causes our answer to get here faster. But when we break down, anybody ever break down before, and you say some words you shouldn't say, and I'm not talking about particular words, I'm talking about negative words. My blessing will never come. It'll never work for me. Instantly, we empower demons to put a stop to our blessing coming to us. So I just want you to get a picture again from a couple of weeks ago of the warfare that goes on in the spirit realm. And the Bible speaks of that. So as we pray in the spirit and we're speaking powerful words of truth, do you know that none of those words you speak in the spirit will empower a demon to do anything for you? No words you speak in the spirit while you're praying in tongues will only empower angels and all of heaven to work in your behalf. So it's really important that we understand that. When we pray in the spirit, not only are our words powerful, but they bring mighty manifestations into the earth realm for you, for whoever you're praying about or whatever you're praying about. Therefore, I want to make a suggestion to you that you need a prayer partner. Now, let me say that that doesn't necessarily mean that there is another human being that you can hook up with. Sometimes there's not. But the prayer partner that you need who can help you pray accurately as you pray in the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes your prayer partner. And so He helps you to pray. We don't always understand what we're praying, but He helps you to pray. Now, did you know the Holy Spirit can give you insight as to what you're praying about? And so it's important that we know that. If we pray in English, we can pray incorrectly. And I really want to deal with this particular thing tonight because it's not that I want to try to get us to become a church that never prays in English, because it's important to pray in English. But we can pray incorrectly. Here's what I mean by that. If you've ever been in long prayer meetings, now some people are accustomed to really, 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 really short prayer meetings, and some people like really long prayer meetings. But if you've ever been in a really long prayer meeting, a body of people just determined. How about this? You ever been in what is called a solemn assembly in Scripture? Well, solemn assemblies, they would call it a solemn assembly in the Old Testament, and they would fast and pray for X amount of days, and that's where they stayed. That's what they did until there was a breakthrough and answer. And I've seen that spill over into the New Testament. But let me just say this, that if a solemn assembly and a fast was called, and Sunday morning we got to church and a word from the Lord came and God said, stay, and we didn't stay here till 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So that means we skip lunch. That means we don't leave the church. We just stay and we're in prayer. Now, I know that after service, 4.5 or 5 hours could be a lot of time for many people. Here's what I'm saying. During that time, the more we pray, the more tired our mind gets, right? Okay, so our mind gets tired and we've been praying, Lord, I thank You that You meet all the needs of this ministry according to Your Word. And you can quote the Scripture to God. And you quote all these Scriptures because you don't pray in tongues. And maybe you don't pray in tongues because you don't practice that language that you have deposited in you. I've got a powerful revelation to share with you tonight about that. But you eventually get to where you say the Scripture. But how many know this? A lot of times when we're quoting Scripture, what we do, let me give you an example. You can pray, Lord, I thank You that You take pleasure in the prosperity of Your servants. You can pray, Lord, I thank You that You have given us the power to get wealth, that You might establish Your covenant. But you know, somewhere in there, while we're quoting these Scriptures, we really didn't take into consideration what was before that and what was after that and what the context was. So we pray incorrectly. We pray with limited knowledge. All right. So it's important to be studied up. Sometimes we can't know the whole Bible. But in our tiredness, even we begin to miss some words or to veer off. We start thinking about what I got to do tomorrow. We start thinking about everything I had to do with before church. We start thinking about how long is Pastor going to hold us till we're done praying. And all these thoughts get going, and pretty soon you're praying more hit and miss than right on prayers, okay? Well, let's address that with James 4, verse 3, that says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. I always just interpret this word as misfire, but it says you ask amiss. The Greek says that it's because you ask badly, physically or morally. Now, what the difference could be here is physically I'm speaking out of here. Morally is because I'm thinking about other things instead of staying focused on God. He said that you may spend it on your pleasure. So, in other words, this scripture alone proves that sometimes our heads get in the way of our mouths. You ever decided that a time, okay, God, I'm going to set this time aside and at, whatever works for you, 6 a.m., I'm going to take 30 minutes and I'm going to spend it with you. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, maybe 10 minutes of scripture, and I'm going to spend 20 minutes in prayer. And that's what I'm going to do. But it's early in the morning. You haven't had your first cup of coffee. You haven't gotten really awake, washed your face. I mean, you're just kind of dragging, and you bring that to God, you know, and your mind begins to wonder. So your head kind of gets in the way of what's trying to come out of your mouth. And so we find ourselves asking a lot of questions or thinking, you know, is this really worth it? You know, am I really doing what I should do? Maybe this will work another time. Well, you set the time with God, okay? So it's just an example. So how many knows that whatever is going on, we want to pray the perfect will of God? I mean, isn't that our desire? Always to pray the perfect will of God. I taught a few weeks ago on a Sunday about what it means to be sold out to God, and the number one thing was putting God first. Is God first? Well, there are many ways for God to be first. God is not just first because you say He's first, but if God's first, then also the things of God should be first, right? Okay, and then He'll put everything, all the pieces together for that to fit with your personal life. But God must be first. Okay, so to do all of that, we need a helper who will help us pray perfect prayers every time. So this is why God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, was so we could pray in tongues. Now, let me just say again that the gift of the Holy Spirit has an accompanying evidence, and that is praying in tongues. So if someone said to you, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is the evidence of that or the fruit of that? I mean, can a person receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and some days later, it takes several days before they actually speak in tongues? Sure, that can happen. But what is the fruit of that? How do I know you are Spirit-filled? Because you say you're Spirit-filled? How do you know that I'm Spirit-filled just because I say I'm Spirit-filled? No, the fruit of that is that I speak in other tongues. Now, let me not get ahead of myself because I want to talk about something else. But first, let's go to Acts chapter 1. There in your notes, I want you to see something with me because there is a big question about unction. You ever heard the word unction before? Well, it's in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's three times in the New Testament, and I'm going to give you a definition of unction. But let's look here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, and then we'll also add verse 8. I've left out verse 6 and 7 because it addresses a totally different issue that we don't want to go into tonight. But it says, "...and being assembled together with them," talking about His disciples, "...he commanded them..." I want you to see that. He commanded them. Jesus gave them specific instruction. He said, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this is what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is not called the gift of tongues. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But as a result of this experience, here's what Jesus said in verse 8. But you shall receive power. Now this word power, I didn't put it in your notes, but it's the Greek word dunamis. And dunamai, there's a couple of definitions there. But it basically, we get our English words dynamite or dynamo or dynamic from that word. And it means miracle working power or miracle working ability. He said, you shall receive miracle working ability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now remember, in the Old Testament, there were prophets occasionally, there were prophets, hit and miss, who were filled with miracle power. There was miracles that took place in their ministries. But not everyone, not the whole body, not the whole group of people. But he's saying here that when the Holy Spirit comes, that everyone is going to be able to be filled with this miracle working ability. So the disciples are here with Jesus, and he tells them to wait for the promise. You ever been training your dog to, you know, fetch a ball, or you throw a stick or something, you say, wait for it, you know, okay, go get it. You know, Jesus said, wait here. Now, I can't imagine wait here meaning anything other than wait here. Don't move from this spot until the Holy Spirit comes. And I'm thankful that they were obedient. And a part I've left out tells us that there was about 120 of them. Not exactly, but it says about 120. All right, so they're waiting for a particular day. Now I want to read in Scripture and show you about this particular day that that came and what transpired on that day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, if you've ever in your unchurched, wild days been to a party, okay, I've been churched my whole life. If I would have gone to a party, my father would have made sure I wasn't alive today. But no, the truth is, the day of Pentecost was a day of celebration, and Pentecost actually means 50 or 50th day, and I think it was 50th day after Passover or somewhere in there, but I want you to see that it had fully come. It was fully in swing. And it said they were all with one accord in one place. This one accord in one place speaks of unity in the same location. And it's important that the body, and particularly a local church of people, have unity. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, so they had to have heard something, as of a rushing mighty wind. And a wind not only has a sound, but you also see its effects, right? Okay, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's important for you to see that they did not speak in tongues until it was that the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance to speak in tongues. But I want to show you something about this word utterance as we go here this evening. Now, there are three times in the New Testament that the word utterance is used. And this is the only recorded time that this word refers to the language of the Holy Spirit being given. There's only three times in the New Testament, and this is the only place that utterance. There was one place where I think it was Paul or Peter where they said, I pray that God will give me utterance to speak. But here is the only time in the Greek language that this word refers to the language of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, as we just read, the Holy Spirit has now come. So Jesus had said in chapter 1, go wait for the promise. What was the promise? Well, if you read back in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 and other places, it was prophesied or foretold by Jesus that the Holy Spirit was going to come. As a matter of fact, way back as far as Mark chapter 1, where I read today, Mark chapter 1, and I think it's verse 8, John the Baptist was speaking, and he said, there is one mightier than I who's coming, and he's such a great guy that I'm not even worthy to undo the latches of his sandals. And said, but I preach baptism unto repentance, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit when he comes. So that scripture in Mark chapter 1 verifies that Jesus still today is the one that baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. All right, now, when the Holy Spirit came, and he's now here, here's what came with him. the utterance to speak in tongues. Now, what about this utterance? How many of you who have Pentecostal backgrounds were raised in church and told that when you come to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what you do is you stay till you get, what's the word they used to, you tarry. You tarry in the altar. You just hang in there till you get it. And back in those days, it got kind of confusing because you'd usually have a couple of saints on each side, one saying, hang on. The other one on the other side saying, let go. So you didn't know if you're supposed to hang on or let go or what you're supposed to do. And so it could get confusing, but I want to share something with you and make it really clear about what the utterance is that came on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. This word utterance in the Greek means the ability to speak forth. Now, let me ask you this. When did the Holy Spirit come into the earth? Wasn't it approximately 2,000 years ago? Okay, it wasn't yesterday. Now, if you were Spirit-filled yesterday, if you prayed and said, Lord Jesus, would you baptize me in the Holy Spirit? And yesterday, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you started speaking in tongues as of yesterday. The utterance did not come yesterday. The utterance came 2,000 years ago. I want you to see that because that's so confusing in the body of Christ today. Is preaching that says that when you start speaking in tongues, that's when the utterance came. No, the ability to speak in tongues came 2,000 years ago, and you just picked up on it. Let me show you that. Here's what it means. The ability to speak forth. So when did the ability to speak forth come? 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. It also means to utter a clear sound. To utter a clear sound. So when did the ability to utter a clear sound come? The utterance, 2,000 years ago when the Holy Spirit came. So here's what happened when the Holy Spirit came. It was dropped into the earth realm, the ability to speak forth and to utter, the ability to utter a clear sound. And this language is always present in the earth today. It's not because people can't speak in tongues. It's not because, you ever seen people that come up for prayer and they prayed the prayer and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they just had this real struggle with speaking in tongues? What I'm trying to tell you is there is no struggle with speaking in tongues. Human error makes that a struggle. Well, let's look a little further and see, because in Acts chapter 19, Paul found some disciples who were not Spirit-filled, and it tells us why they were not. Acts chapter 19, verse 2, Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now keep in mind, the utterance is now in the earth. And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Well, why is that? After all, the Holy Spirit came and Jesus had met with his disciples, but the scriptures does not say that he met with all of his disciples. We know about the 12. That's what we think of. But by this time in scripture, there was a lot more disciples. All right. And so the reality is this. These disciples that Paul is addressing were not present on the day of Pentecost and had not heard the message that the Holy Spirit had come. And so in Acts 19, verse 6, it says, and when Paul had laid hands on them. Now, that was Paul's job. Have you ever known sometimes that there's people that not only lay hands on you, but they try to actually get you to speak in tongues? That's not our job. No, Paul shows us the right way to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He laid his hands on them, his job. And the Bible said the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, they have the ability to pray in tongues with the assistance of the helper. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, I said this before in another teaching, but I want to clarify this again. This gift of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the gift of tongues mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the nine gifts of the Spirit. I know we really understand that, but I want to make sure that we're on the same page with that. When you hear someone rattle off a certain amount of syllables or words in tongues, regardless of what they are, and someone will say, the Lord says, I'm here to fill you with my Spirit tonight and bless you. That is the interpretation of tongues. You have tongues, the interpretation of tongues. But when we speak in tongues in our worship or in our prayer, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's not the gift of speaking in tongues. It's not the same thing. As a matter of fact, the gifts of the Spirit, I've heard people say, well, I prophesy and I operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And you ask them, well, are you Spirit-filled? Well, no. Do you speak in tongues? Well, no. But yet the gifts of the Spirit are a fruit, a side issue of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we understand that, you know, which one comes first type deal. Okay. Now, when believers pray in tongues or in the Holy Spirit, we can never pray a prayer that is outside of or the opposite of the will of God. Now, how many know, again, we understand that when we pray in English, there's times we get sidetracked. I mean, you know, with families, sometimes it can be the kids. Sometimes it can be, you know, the dog chasing the cat and knocked something over and I got distracted and you said, oh, and, you know, that was kind of the closing of your prayer. It wasn't amen, but it wasn't necessarily bad. Just got distracted. So there's a lot of distractions. So you think, well, I really got to concentrate on this. You ever said that to a spouse before? You know, just could you kind of leave me alone? I need to concentrate. I'm in prayer here. But did you know your mind can be in disarray, distracted, and you can be praying in tongues and one has nothing to do with the other? You can be thinking, man, everything's messed up. You can be thinking, I got to remember to do this tomorrow. I better get to where I can write it down. And be praying in tongues and they're not connected. You don't have to have your mind in gear for your mouth. How many know there's a lot of times our mind isn't in gear when our mouth is going? And there's times that our mind ought to be in gear when our mouth is going. Matter of fact, that's usually the safer way. But when you're praying in the Spirit, even if your mind gets distracted by, I mean, how many know there can be many distractions if you're driving down the road? And so people will think this, well, I don't want to pray while I'm driving because I could get distracted. Well, you know, the greatest time to pray, or one of the greatest times to pray, is when you're going down the road. Because you're praying in the Spirit and you are staying focused on what you're doing at the same time because your mind is used to help you stay focused on the road. But your mouth is not supposed to help you stay focused on the road. Your mouth is what you use to pray in tongues. Now, why is this? Well, how is it that we can pray the will of God, never get outside or pray the opposite of the will of God when we're praying in tongues? It's because the Holy Spirit, the Bible said, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when I'm praying in tongues, and I know this sounds almost repetitive, but when we're praying in tongues, it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is praying also. And we're going to look a little deeper tonight in what the Holy Spirit does, what He actually does while we are praying in tongues. Now look at Romans 8, verse 27. For He, talking about Father God, who searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. God knows and understands what the Holy Spirit's praying. You may not know, and you may not understand what the Holy Spirit's praying, or what you are praying, but God knows. And it says, because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints, or a better phrasing would be, with the saints, according to the will of God. So, here's what we have. While we're praying in tongues, we are praying prayers that, according to the Greek language, here's what it means when we're praying in tongues. When we're praying, he said, according to the will of God. Here's what I found out. It means that we're praying prayers that are clean. Isn't that good news? Our prayers are clean when we're praying in tongues. In other words, there's nothing contaminating our thoughts. Even if these thoughts are being contaminated or messed with, the thing that's coming out of your mouth, out of your spirit being, is clean. It's not being contaminated. Also, the Greek says that it's innocent, the definition of this word, innocent. Our prayers are modest. Our prayers are perfect as we pray perfect prayers that are in line with God's Word and God's will. I could preach on just this little bit every single service for a long time and really never wear it out, because it's important that we get that when we pray in the Spirit, we are praying the will of God. At the same time, we are praying the Word of God. Look again at a couple of translations. I think I've used these before, but the New Living Translation says, and the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. So how does the Holy Spirit pray? He prays in harmony. He prays for us, but he also prays in harmony with God's will. Now, the word plead, I don't use this word when it comes to my prayer. Some people use the word plead. I've heard someone pray for me once before and said, God, we beg you to touch this man, or whatever the case may be. We don't need to beg God, okay? God is more than willing to do whatever for us. But what this word plead has to do with is the Holy Spirit, like a lawyer going before a court, he pleads our case. Now, how many know this is true, that a lawyer can plead your case no matter how much money you pay them, and they may win and they may lose? But when the Holy Spirit goes before the Father pleading your case, because, you know, you don't really know sometimes what it is you're supposed to be praying, because the Bible said in the very beginning of our lesson tonight is that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmity. What is our infirmity? What is our weakness? We don't know how to pray like we ought to. And so that becomes a weakness. So sometimes I'm just praying. There's this urge to get this out, and I'm praying, but I don't know what I'm saying, but I just know that I'm really heavy or burdened, or I've got a need or a situation. And the Holy Spirit becomes our lawyer in heaven and pleads our case before the Father. So the Holy Spirit prays the will of God. And he also prays the way God wants him to pray. How many know that's important? We not only want to pray the will of God, but we want to pray the way God wants us to pray. And so praying in tongues is a good way to do that. All right, let's look at the Amplified on this verse. And it says, "And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is. Because the Spirit intercedes and pleads," as in pleads our case before God, "in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will." So the Holy Spirit only prays according to what you pray, but he also prays according to the will of God. You say, well, that's a tough job. You ever felt like you couldn't please everybody at the same time? Well, you can't. The Holy Spirit can accomplish things that we can't accomplish. And so he will pray according to what you're praying. So I have shared this with you before. When it comes to praying in the Spirit, if you're not praying, he's not praying. Why? Because you're not his helper. He's your helper. So when we pray, the Holy Spirit hooks up with us and he prays. Now, the best way to pray perfect prayers every time is to pray in tongues. Now, there are some other things we'll get to in just very shortly. A couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, I don't remember, I read a statement by Creflo Dollar, Pastor Creflo Dollar. Many of you listen to him. I want to read that statement again because it so fits tonight, and I don't always do this, but I've done it before. He said, "Praying in the Spirit is another essential key to getting on and staying on the right path for your life." How many know that's important? It's important to stay on the right path. How do I stay on the right path? Well, remember what Jude verse 20 and 21 said, that we build ourselves up on our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21, he said, "Keeping yourselves in the love of God." So how do I keep my walk right? How do I keep my walk pure? That is by praying in the Spirit. He said, "When you pray in tongues, you are communing with the Spirit of the living God. During those times, he will release his will for your life and give you wisdom you need to take the next step." So how many know when you're looking for an answer, sometimes there's a next step to be taken so I can get to my answer? Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who will give you that wisdom and fill you with the answer that you need. Now, let's address this again, because I've heard people say this, especially people who don't believe in speaking in tongues, and I would expect that. But they will say, "Isn't the best way to pray is praying the Word?" Well, I think praying the Word's a great way to pray. I think praying Scripture. You know, the Bible doesn't say when in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was come out of the wilderness of fasting and praying for 40 days, that he come out of the wilderness praying in tongues. No, when the devil came at him, he said, "Satan, it is written," and he declared the Word of God. Okay, he said what the Word said. A lot of times we will pray variations of a Scripture that we know. But Jesus quoted the Scripture. I mean, can you imagine? What an example for us to follow. It's not to make up prayers and variations, but which that has its place, okay? Please understand, that has its place. But notice the example that Jesus gave us. And I didn't use that tonight. I wish I had of. But notice that example in Luke 4. Jesus quoted the Word. He quoted the Word. The devil's not afraid of our variations. What the devil's afraid of is the Word. What drives him off is not religious versions of the Word, but the Word of God. So, like I've said before, and I'll say it again, if you have to get you a notepad out and write down chapter and verse in Scripture and where it's found and write the verse out and then go to the next verse, if you have to do that to pray the Word, then do that. Because a lot of times when we're in prayer, we don't have the time to flip through and find some of our favorite Scriptures, right? But write them out and pray the Word. And you say, well, what if that doesn't take very long? Well, I'll help you with that tonight. Because I'm going to prove to you that our knowledge is limited. Not for the sake of proving that we don't have full knowledge, but I'm just going to show you what the Scripture says. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. I want you just to see it for what it is. For we know in part. What does that mean? Could that really be saying we don't know everything? Well, that's exactly what it's saying. For we know in part. Otherwise, it would say we know in full. For we know in part. But look what else he says. And we prophesy in part. Well, let me talk to you about that for a few minutes, because what this means is that we know little when compared to what God knows. Would you agree with that? I mean, when it comes to the vastness of the knowledge of God, I don't know near that much. I can tap into that. I have that reservoir of unlimited knowledge. But right now, I know in part and I prophesy in part. So even when we operate in the gift of prophecy, here's what happens. Sometimes little will be revealed in that prophecy because we only tap into a portion of God's knowledge. Did you know that a lot of times we will use our mind even when we prophesy? Let me prove that to you. When you're worshiping God, everything doesn't always just flow out of here. It ought to, but it doesn't always. So even though it does sometimes and sometimes it doesn't, what about the times when it doesn't? Something is causing words to come out of your mouth that's not flowing out of here. Well, it's your head. It's stuff you've stored up in your memory. Well, let me show you this. If 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, that says we know in part and we prophesy in part, then we prophesy according to the knowledge that we have. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever prophesied before. But I know that some of you have. But if you've ever prophesied before, how many of you know that there are times when you prophesy that what you really want God to do is God to take your hand and write it out all on the paper, everything you're supposed to say, so you can be confident that you're saying everything you're supposed to? But how many of you, usually it ends up this way, God will give you the first word, or God won't give you anything, He'll just tell you to open your mouth. And you just words start coming, okay? A lot of times we prophesy a pure word out of a divine impartation from God. But do you know, because we prophesy in part, sometimes our impartation is not as pure. It doesn't mean it's bad. Okay, it doesn't mean that when a preacher preaches, I've got a whole bunch of notes because I've studied, because I don't know everything and I need some notes to help me get this lesson out. It doesn't make it a bad word. Okay, it just means I don't have all the smarts that God does. All right. So while it's good to pray the written word, the most effective way to pray is to pray in tongues, because we already know that's praying perfect prayers. Now, I have said this before, and I'm sure I've said this for many years. I don't know how many years, but it's a good suggestion to do both. Pray in English and pray in tongues. So what you might do, if you are a person who struggles with trying to remember all the Scriptures and trying to remember all the right things to say, take a minute and pray what you can think of to pray. Try to make it according to the Scriptures, and then just drop that and start praying in tongues. And then you'll find a point where maybe you kind of just, it kind of fades out. You just feel kind of a release. And you go back to praying Scripture. And maybe you've got some needs you're praying about. And you'll say, okay, Sally's got this problem or Susie's got this problem. And here's what I think the Scripture is on that, Lord. So I just pray you touch her according to what your word says here. And then it's like, okay, I don't have nothing else to say, God. Kind of like Forrest Gump. That's all I got to say about that. And it's like, you're doing that to God. Like, God, that's all I got to say about that. Well, it's really, there's more prayer needed. So then you just switch right back over and pray in tongues. And so you might have a whole period of time, let's again say 30 minutes, where you took a minute or maybe even 45 seconds and you prayed what you knew to pray and added some Scripture to it. And then you spent a minute or two praying in tongues. Right back and you do the same. I mean, we're not trying to get a routine going here, but I'm just saying do both because it will help strengthen your prayer time with the Lord. Now, there will be times that you don't know how to put into words what you're actually feeling on the inside. You ever come to God, you just felt empty, you felt, I've got a need, I've got a situation, I've been here before, and God, I really need to get this prayed out. Because I can tell you, fretting and worrying from experience doesn't accomplish anything. But I can tell you that sometimes you just... You know, it's like, God, I prayed this prayer 1,000 times, and I need to say something. I know it's my job to address this thing, Lord, to speak something into the spirit realm, but I just can't hardly get out of the inside of me what needs to come out of here and say. And so we've all felt that way. Well, that's why Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps our weaknesses, or we could say inabilities. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings. What are the groanings? The groanings are words that you don't know how to express in English or words that you simply can't get to come out of your mouth. What are we saying that you can't get to come out of your mouth? Well, I'm thinking about it up here in my mind. And I can't get the words to get formulated in my mind so I can get them to come out of my mouth. So what do? Again, I can pray in tongues. And let me just prove to you real quick that you can pray in tongues without using your brain. Can I do that? I'll just prove it to you. If you can ask Faye, we couldn't probably count the times that she has woke up in the night and I'm praying in tongues while I'm sound asleep. My mouth is going, but I can guarantee you my brain ain't thinking about it because I'm asleep. But do you know that you're now? Let's think about this because this is a perfect example for what I'm saying here. Once again, let's think about the little chart we have. We have this on the overhead, but we'll not use it tonight. But my spirit man is filled with all of God, filled with all the knowledge of God, fully filled with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture, I can give you a lot of Scriptures. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in me. But over here, my soul or my mind is not fully renewed yet. How many know that renewing the mind can take a lifetime? Will we be fully renewed by the time we get to heaven? I don't know how to answer that. I can't answer that question. I don't know. But in this earth realm, and can you see these lines that I've drawn, these half moon little shapes? Those indicate more and more of the fullness of God. And so as I keep pressing in, I'm telling you, pressing in is so vital to this renewing the mind. But the more I press in and get Scripture and understanding, the more I become filled with the Holy Spirit in my soul, which all affects my body. But here's the point. My soul sleeps at night. Do you know when you can't sleep is when you're worried about something and you can sit there and your mind's thinking about a million things. People with excessively active minds often can't sleep. So you got to quiet the mind. Well, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says we can lay down in peace and sleep. So if you can't lay down in peace, why is that? Well, it's not because you don't have the peace of the Lord inside of you. When you feel kind of in anguish, don't take that as you don't have the peace of God in you. You have the peace of God on the inside of you, but in your mind, you can't get peace. You can't get it to shut up, to stop, so you can go to sleep. You ever talked your mind into going to sleep, being quiet? I've had to talk to my mind before. All right, so, but here's something important. I've been waiting through this whole illustration to tell you this. Your spirit man never sleeps. Never. sleeps. So what does your spirit man require for you to speak in tongues? Your mouth. And so if you're asleep, I mean, you just let go and let God kind of thing. If you're asleep, and what can happen? Well, your spirit man says, we need to talk to the Lord. Okay? And all he needs is your mouth. He doesn't really need your cooperation as far as your body. He doesn't need you to get out of bed and get on your knees. Some people think that's the only way you can pray. Get on your knees, clasp your hands. No, he doesn't need you to do that. He doesn't need you to sit up straight in bed. He doesn't need you to open your eyes. He needs your mouth. And so multiple times, Faye has heard me speak in tongues in the night when I was actually asleep. And so there's words I can't get out, and the Scripture calls them groanings. Now, if you have I don't like to hear the phrase in among faith people, is I'm burdened down, I'm weighted down, because that's not the will of God for us. But if you're in that place, you may find that there's words I need to pray, but I can't get them out. There's groanings. You ever tried to talk to someone and you kind of stumble around with your words? It's like you can't hardly get it out. I do that sometimes, you know, words just don't come out just right. And you might call those groanings. You're trying to get this, well, I just don't know how to say it. You're trying to get it out. But I can tell you how to do that. Stop battling and fighting with it and just pray in tongues. Now, after sharing all this with you out of the book of Acts tonight, if you are not Spirit-filled, or if you need to renew that experience, it's real simple. You can pray, Lord Jesus. And you can say, Jesus, either fill me, or I am filled with the Holy Spirit, but I need a renewal. And I just release that through my prayer language in Jesus' name, and you can consider that done, and you can start praying in tongues. You say, well, what if I don't know how? What you're saying is, I don't know how up here. But it has nothing to do with up here, okay? Because if you keep trying to figure it out, you'll come up with some words. They may not be the tongues of the Holy Spirit, but you can come up with some words. Because there are churches who actually form lines and tell people, okay, you say this, and you say this, and you say this, and teach people how to pray in tongues. And that's not the Holy Spirit. He gave that unction, and he has a language in you that's reserved just for you. All right, now. So God sent us a helper. One more verse and we're going to close. God sent us a helper. Here's what this helper does. Is he has many jobs, if you read in John 14 and John 15 and 16, why the Holy Spirit was sent. But one of his jobs is to help us pray. Now that's just one of his jobs. You need to read the Scriptures and find out why the Holy Spirit was sent as a helper for you. There's a lot of things that he wants to help you with, but one of those is how to pray. And then in verse 27, we're talking about Romans 8, verse 27. I read this once, but I want to look at a portion of this. It says, for he who searches the hearts, we're talking about Father God, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints. Again, I need to tell you, this intercession that the Holy Spirit does is pleading your case. Now, how many feel comfortable knowing that the Holy Spirit is pleading your case before the throne of God? Isn't that awesome? Well, understand this. If your mouth's not moving, he's not pleading your case. He's not just pleading your case. Now, we do have an advocate before the throne of God. That's Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But how many know that God never wants to bless us once, but he wants to bless us double and more? Okay, so we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the Son of God. But we have a helper who pleads our case before God, but he doesn't plead if we're not praying. That's neat right there. Okay, so he does that according to the will of God. So what I want when I pray is the will of God. How many of you ever said, and I've heard Harry say this a thousand times, if one, just in the short time he's been here, that God's will above all. You ever prayed that? Father, I want your will above all. I mean, what are you really saying? Nothing else matters except your will more than anything else. That's top priority. Well, how many know if God's got a perfect will for you and you could have less than God's perfect will, that'd be good enough? I mean, is less than God's will good enough for you? How about just perfect, God's perfect will? That's the best, right? And so we want God's perfect will. Well, to do that, you might have to participate. Well, how do I get God's perfect will? Pray in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is pleading your case according to the will of God. We have someone to help us pray. I remember one time I taught, I don't know if it's been a couple of months ago, but I taught on praying perfect prayers. And I went very excessively, very lengthy in that teaching one night. I think it was on a Wednesday night, about praying the perfect will of God, about praying perfect will of God, the perfect prayer every time we open our mouths. And what happens in that is we take our prayers and we pray them in tongues. You know, I'm trying to tell you something, that you could be doing the laundry, you could be raking the yard. I mean, whatever it is you've got to do that doesn't require your mouth, you could use your mouth to pray in tongues. Well, how often should I pray in tongues? Well, what do you need to see done in your life? What breakthrough do you need? Now, sometimes there's also an element of agreement. Let me just say this, especially in homes or among friends, there needs to be agreement. I have friends that I'm not very close with. We're just kind of on the outskirts because we can't be in agreement. The Bible says in the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? The Bible also says in the New Covenant that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, you could say, well, that's talking about marriage. Well, primarily it is. And I'm about to close, but I want to share these things with you. But when you find other believers who really don't believe what you believe, especially if you pray in tongues, and they don't believe in praying in tongues. I have had Christians tell me that praying in tongues is of the devil. Why is that? Well, because that's what they were preached about in their church. It's because they didn't believe in praying in tongues. And if you prayed in tongues, somewhere they found that that was of the devil, but they didn't find it in Scripture. Now, there are some mockeries about it mentioned in Scripture, but nothing that says that we are not to pray in tongues. And so, agreement's important. The Bible says this, that if you understand ropes, and if you're a horse person, you understand ropes. A rope that has three cords, three strands, is not easily broken. Okay? That's you and God and a prayer partner. So if you can get someone to agree with you, don't get upset if you say, I really need your agreement in prayer. Here's what I've got going. I need you to agree with me. Don't get upset if they start praying in tongues. But I need them to agree with me, and I want to understand. You both ought to pray in tongues. You pray the perfect will of God. And so the Bible says that if one can put 1,000 to flight, book of Psalms, matter of fact, I believe it's Psalm 91, said two can put 10,000 to flight. Now watch this. We're talking about the demonic. We're talking about the lies of the enemy. If you alone can handle 1,000 problems, let's say, but you've got 10,000 problems to handle, 1,000 seems like a lot, but God says you can handle that. But if I've got 10,000 or even more, I need some agreement. So if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So look at the multiplication table, which is just like God, of what happens when people agree. So that's why it's important for a church body to be in agreement. That's why it's important to pray the will of God. So we want the will of God above all. But to do that, to get our answer, we need to pray the will of God. Now, let me give you a scripture that's not in your notes, but I sent it out over the internet today to thousands of computers about how to come boldly before the throne of God. It was today's devotion. It's a repeat. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you know that coming to the throne of grace any other way than boldly is not proper for a child of God, a son and a daughter of God? For us to come crawling to the throne of grace is an improper way for us to approach the throne of God. We are to come boldly. And he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So if you've got a time of need, don't come crawling to God. Now see, that didn't really sound very good, did it? Come running to God. come walking right in like that's your house, like that's where you belong. That's what I mean by that. Come walking right in like, Father, I come to get something. I need some mercy and I need some grace because I got a mess. You ever felt that way? God, I've got a mess. Walk in like you own the place. Come to God, praying in the Spirit, declaring the Word of God, and watch what happens. Prayers get answered that way. Amen. So thank God that we have the Holy Spirit that helps us pray. But again, if we're not praying, He's not praying because He's the helper. He's the assistant. And you know, if you've ever been on a job site or you've ever had employees, and I've been there, people working on crews and things, a lot of times if I'm sitting down on the job because maybe I'm with a customer or I'm looking over blueprints, sometimes they get the idea that it's okay for them to sit down on the job. And so it's like, if I'm not doing anything, they're not doing anything. Well, thank God I never had that problem very much. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit will not pray unless you open your mouth. Why? How is He praying? Tongues flowing out of your mouth, going right to the throne of God. Amen. Praise God. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we just thank You.